Well, we come back to our study, The Infallible Forecast. And I've been listening to the news, and, you know, we've got things happening out in Colorado with fires and snow and temperatures and all this sort of thing. And we begin to wonder, is anybody under control, in control? In these days in which we live, and could this be the beginning? All these things, tornadoes and wildfires and earthquakes, and I understand where I grew up in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania area, there was a sonic boom on Christmas Day, and or New Year's Day. I guess it was New Year's Day, and they're trying to figure out, was it an earthquake or was it? We generally don't have earthquakes in that part of the world. But anyway, we wonder, is this the terrible tribulation that we've read about previously? And so that's why today's message is entitled The Tribulation. Now, in the text, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 12, you're not going to find the word tribulation there. You'll find the phrase, the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is the start of that period where the Lord intervenes directly in the affairs of this earth. And it begins with a time of tribulation. That's what Jesus called it in Matthew chapter 24. And so, is this that? And apparently 2,000 years ago, or almost that now, there were those who came into the church at Thessalonica and began to tell them that the difficulties, the troubles, the tribulations that they were going through, this is it. This is the day of the Lord. This is the tribulation period. And it upset the Thessalonian believers because that's not what Paul had taught them. And so they wondered, could this be? You know, after all, these teachers that come in, they know the Bible, they can quote Scripture, and they're very persuasive, very good speakers, they're very persuasive, almost like it was 2022. But they are deceivers, and that's what Paul calls them here in the text before us. So, let me go back 2,000 years. If that time was not the tribulation, are the times in which we're living the tribulation? And the short and quick answer to that is no. As bad as things look, the tribulation has not yet begun. This is not the tribulation, and I suggest five reasons right out of the text that are the reasons that this is not the tribulation yet. Are we close? Oh yeah, I think we're very close. But is this it? And the answer is no. And the first, and I believe the most important reason, is the one I give first. You're still here. Or maybe I could have put it, we are still here. But you may have some doubts about me, so I'll just say, you're still here. That's the reason the tribulation hasn't begun. I want you to look at the first two verses and then also at verse 5. Now, we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him. Now, before I proceed, let me ask you, I'm not looking for a verbal response, just you answer yourself in your head. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, what do we call that? We call it the rapture of the church, the taking out of the church. And the first Thessalonian letter written to answer a different issue that had arisen there gives us the answer. And again, my shorthand for this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 comes before chapter 5. Now, it wasn't written in chapters and verses. We understand that. But the point is, the first thing that happens is the catching out of the church, and then comes the day of the Lord. And that's the phrase used in that fifth chapter. The day of Christ, the day of the Lord. But the first thing that happens is that judgment of the tribulation. And that's what everyone's concerned about and should be. But this is not it, because you are still here. And if this was the tribulation, you would be gone. How do I know that? Same way I know anything else. The Bible tells me so. So let's read on. That you may not, this is verse 2 now, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way. Any other view is a deception. Let no one deceive you in any way. The church is removed. And I'm talking about true believers now. I'm not talking about organizations or denominations. I'm talking about the true believers in Christ will disappear. As I look across this congregation, everyone that's here and that I've known, I expect if the rapture happened, I'm going to say next Sunday at 9 a.m., this church would be empty at 10:30, 11 o'clock. No, nobody would be here. As far as I know, everyone in this room would be gone. You may have some doubts about me. Even old dogs like Bill Brantley. somebody, but none of us has any doubts about Joy. We know Joy is going to be gone. And I guarantee, well, I know, I've heard her testimony. I know very well. We've got some wonderful women in this church. And I don't want to start naming names because I'll leave somebody out and they'll get their feelings hurt. But anyway, my point is we are blessed with some wonderful women. We're blessed with engineers, and I don't know why that's the case. Maybe the Lord knew 60-some years ago that I was going to need engineers here to help. But anyway, let me not digress any further. The point is that if the apostle had taught them that they were going to go through the tribulation, they might not be happy about it having started, but they wouldn't be disturbed. They wouldn't be shaken or disturbed, either one. They would be expecting it. But the reason they are shaken from their composure, the reason that they have gotten disturbed, is because that's not what they were taught. They were taught that they did not go through the tribulation, and they were taught correctly, of course. Now, I want you to jump. Well, I'm going to read verses 3 and 4, but we're going to jump to verse 5. And we'll come back to verses 3 and 4. Don't be shaken or disturbed. We will come back to those. But let me read them right now. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Wow, that's a mouthful, isn't it? Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? Really? That's a lot of deep truth about prophecy and future things, just in those two verses, which we'll look at in a moment. But if you go back, and you do it when you want to, if you want to do it now, you can. If you go back to the opening part of Acts chapter 17, you have the historical account of Paul and Silas being at Thessalonica. After they got run off from Philippi, they eventually settle in Thessalonica. And unlike Philippi, there were apparently enough Jewish men in Thessalonica to establish a synagogue. And so we read that for 3 Sabbath days in succession, Paul, as a Jewish man, and as he had every right to do, entered the synagogue And he began to teach in the synagogue that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah of Israel. But there's nothing in Acts 17 about a fourth Sabbath. And you can read why. To use the King James rendering of this, the men who have turned the world upside down have come here as well. And they generated a riot and mayhem and this sort of thing. And it appears that that very night or the next morning, the believers in Thessalonica hustled Paul and Silas out secretly, and they went on to Berea, and that's another story. But my point is simply this, that within a period of roughly 4 weeks, a month's time, the Apostle Paul had taught them all this. He said, "Don't you remember that when I was there with you, I was telling you these things?" I think that's fantastic. And I'm sorry, but I am going to have to mention one more woman's name. When I was rehearsing this with Sheila at home, you know, just going over some of these truths, she pounced on this immediately. And any one of the rest of the women of the church could do this, but I'm just simply saying she immediately understood the relationship with Hebrews chapter 6 and the opening two verses there, and the fact that the writer of Hebrews, I believe the same Apostle Paul who recorded this in 2 Thessalonians, but the writer of Hebrews reminded them that there was elementary truth, foundational truth, and then he gives several categories, the last of which is resurrection from the dead and judgments to come. And he says that is baby Christian truth. It's elementary school truth. If you're as old as I am, you may have difficulty casting back to elementary school, but some things about elementary school are still vivid in my mind. But my point is, you did addition, subtraction, multiplication, division, and probably struggled with most of those. And by the way, for the younger set here today, and that includes some adults, but for the younger set, you're going back to the day when nobody had a cell phone, they didn't exist, and you didn't have a Texas Instruments calculator to do sines and cosines for you and all this sort of thing. You memorized the multiplication tables, for example, and on and on. There you are. I mean, this really takes you back a long, long time. But our point here is that he had taught them these things, and they were elementary school truths. So that tells us a lot about what was done in 4 weeks in Thessalonica. Wow. "Don't you remember that when I was with you, I was telling you these things?" Well, I could camp here on verse 5 the rest of the morning, but we have other things that we want to discuss. So let us summarize this as much as I possibly can. The reason I know that this, whatever we're seeing around us today, and it's bad, but whatever we're seeing around us today is not the tribulation, because the Bible tells me so, and what the Bible tells me is that if the tribulation were here, you would be gone. You would be with our Lord, raised from the dead in new glorified bodies, and with him forever, never to leave him or be separated from him again. That's what my Bible tells me. That's what the first letter to Thessalonica told. So, with that in view, the fact that believers in Christ are still here is proof that whatever is going on today is not the tribulation. Is it headed that way? Yes. Are we getting close? I believe so. But in any event, this is not quite it yet. So, what's my second reason? Well, it comes from verse 3. The apostasy has not occurred. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. Now, apostasy refers to those who have made a profession of faith in Christ, but they've never really believed in him, and at a certain point in time, they openly reject the truth concerning the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they blaspheme. They're blasphemers against his name. A major portion of Hebrews chapter 6, the entirety of 2 Peter chapter 2, is about such as these. But you may say, well, don't you think that that we have apostasy today? Sure we do. They had it 2,000 years ago. The Apostle John warns about it in 1 John. They had Antichrist 2,000 years ago. Again, 1 John chapter 2. And John says, this is how we know it's the last days, the last dispensation. It's because there are so many Antichrists. And he says, you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, and already there are many Antichrists circulating around. And, you know, we've got even more today. In fact, we have been awash in them for the last, you know, roughly 200 years. So, yes, is apostasy around today? It sure is. You wouldn't have to leave the city limits of Valdosta to find some of it. And, you know, I want you to understand, there are other good churches in Valdosta. It's not just us. There are other good people in Valdosta who are teaching the truth this morning. But I'm telling you, it's getting fewer and fewer. Fewer and fewer. Well, in any event, the apostasy has not occurred yet. Now, why will there be this great falling away from the faith? Because the true believers are going to be removed. And for at least a brief period, there aren't going to be any believers left on earth. The true believers, it doesn't matter whether they come out of a Jewish background or a Gentile background, they're all part of the church if they believe in this age, and it's going to be removed. And so for a brief period, there aren't going to be any believers left. They're going to be religious people. They're going to be Christians in a nominal sense that are left. Are there going to be denominations and isms left behind? Oh, you betcha. You betcha. That's one of the reasons we are non-denominational here at Grace. But our point is just simply this, that the apostasy hasn't occurred yet. There hasn't been that total falling away from the faith. Now, you may say, well, is anybody going to be saved during the tribulation? Well, of course they will. And I'll speak to that more in just a second. But yes, they'll be saved. And one of the reasons is because when I go to glory, this Ryrie Study Bible isn't going with me. And neither is my Schofield Study Bible. And I like it a lot, but it's not going with me. It's going to stay behind. And there are going to be people who have never had a clear presentation of the gospel before get it from the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, doing the same thing then that he's doing right now in this age in which we're living. He is going to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. And some are going to turn in faith to Christ. In fact, I get the impression from the book of Revelation, there's going to be a lot, a surprising number, but by no means the majority of people on earth. It'll still, in terms of, well, let me put it to you this way. Would you say 200,000 coming to Christ would be a tremendous thing? I certainly would. But what about 200,000 out of 8 billion? When you put those numbers side by side, it doesn't sound like a lot. What about 200 million? Wouldn't that be? Oh, my goodness, yes, it would. But 200 million compared to 8 billion? Doesn't sound quite as big, does it? Well, in any event, the apostasy hasn't taken place yet. And the reason is because, goes back to point one, you're still here. You're still here. And so the great falling away hasn't taken place yet. Reason number three, the Antichrist is unrevealed. Now here in 2 Thessalonians, he's called, if you're using the King James, it's the man of sin. The New American Standard really is more specific, the lawless one. This guy goes by a number of titles and names. In the book of Revelation, he's the beast that comes up out of the sea. In 1 John, he's the Antichrist. And on you could go with names and titles. But we will probably, since the phrase or the term Antichrist is so familiar to us, well, this is what we're going to be looking at here and the term we're going to be using. So the end of verse 3, the man of lawlessness is revealed. That is the second issue. The very first one that will show that the tribulation has begun is the apostasy. The second is that the Antichrist will be revealed. The son of destruction, this means that he is devoted to destruction. Your translation may say perdition, and that's entirely correct, but destruction is what the word perdition means. Let me just, in passing, because time is fleeting here, but let me say just in passing that there is a popular view today that the Antichrist is going to be Judas Iscariot raised from the dead. He is not. Judas is not coming back. Judas has gone to his place, and he will stay there. But both of them have this label in the scriptures that they are the sons of destruction. They have been devoted to destruction. And so it's just a phrase. Don't get entangled in it. And what about this lawless one? Well, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. And from our earlier studies, we know that this action will take place at the midpoint of the seven-year tribulation period. And so, all these things we need to understand and are revealed to us in the scriptures. So, we've already dealt with verse 5. And so, what do we understand here, first of all? How do we know that what's going on right now, January 2nd, 2022, is not the tribulation? Number one, most importantly, really, you're still here. Number two, the apostasy, the great falling away, has not taken place yet. Number three, we still don't know who the Antichrist is. And before I leave this, is he alive today? Well, if the tribulation is as close as I believe it to be, he has to be alive today. But I don't know who he is. And neither do you, and neither does anyone else, because nobody's jumped out in the public eye with 666 written across his forehead. Not yet. And don't misunderstand me. I know that there are nut jobs out there that'll tattoo anything on themselves. I understand that, but not someone who fits this description throughout the scriptures. Nobody. He hasn't been revealed yet, but he will be. And those who are aware of the truth of the scriptures will recognize him as such. All right, so the Antichrist is unrevealed. Number four, the Holy Spirit is still restraining. Verses 6 and 7. And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he may be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Now, who is the restrainer? He's the Holy Spirit. I'm going to try and condense this as much as possible. But in verse 6, we discover that the one referred to is a what? You know what restrains him. That's a neuter pronoun. And the reason it's... We don't have an equivalent for that in English. Some languages do, but not in English. Why is a neuter pronoun used? Because in Greek, the word spirit is a neuter pronoun. And so, grammatically, it is entirely correct to refer to the Holy Spirit with that neuter pronoun. But you go to verse 7, and you notice how this changes. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains... It changes to a masculine singular pronoun. Now, grammatically, that's all wrong. But theologically, it's absolutely right. Because the Holy Spirit is a person. Not, it's, you know, forget about Star Wars. It's not the Force out there somewhere. This is a person, the Holy Spirit. And it is entirely and theologically correct to refer to him with a masculine singular pronoun. And so that's why you find it in verse 7. I'm going to toss something out here. You can think about it. Come back tonight and tell me how wrong I am. But this sentence in verse 7, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Mystery in the Bible refers to something not yet, that had not been revealed and now is being revealed. Here's what I believe this means. That in every generation, every age, the devil has been ready with someone to push into the spotlight as his antichrist. But the restrainer won't let him. The Holy Spirit still restrains because God's timing is not right and the devil is not in control. God is in control. And so I think that if the Lord tarries another 200 years, will the devil still have, will the mystery of lawlessness already be at work? And don't worry, John, he's not. But if he should, okay, if he should, will the devil have somebody else ready to, yeah, I believe he will. I believe he's always had somebody ready. But the Holy Spirit continues to restrain. And so we come finally to the fifth point, and that is that the world is still being prepped for delusion. Let's read verses 9 through 12. Well, really 8 through 12. And then that lawlessness, what happens? Well, the Holy Spirit's restraining ministry is withdrawn. This doesn't mean that he's no longer in the world or that he cannot save people by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but his restraining emphasis is withdrawn. By the way, Adrian Rogers, let's see, today's Sunday, I was over there yesterday. Adrian Rogers has been preaching from 2 Thessalonians 2. Now, he's with the Lord now, and he's all straightened out. And one day I'll be with the Lord, and I'll be all straightened out too. But my point is, if you want to find out the truth, go to Love Worth Finding, to their website, and pull up the broadcast on 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Adrian will tell you what it's all about. But anyway, we come to the fact that the restrainer is withdrawn in terms of his restraining ministry. Many people see this as the equivalent of the rapture of the church. Maybe, but I'll take a little more argumentation on that. In any event, The restraining ministry is withdrawn, and the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. It's the second advent to this earth. It's not the rapture of the church. That's already taken place. But this is his return to the earth, the second advent. And I have yet to run across a translation that gives the full intent of verse 8. He will slay him with the breath of his mouth, and that sounds funny to us today. But if you could read it in the Greek, there's nothing funny about it. It's a hurricane wind that sweeps everything before it. That's the term that is used here. It is like a hurricane wind. And he will bring to an end, not an end of existence, but an end of his power. And by the way, the Greek is, it's so exact here. But there's a limit to what we can do translating into English without making these verses about 100 words long each. So, that is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. And we have, in these recent days, an entire movement. Seminaries have pushed this movement of signs and wonders. And the teaching is that people can't be saved unless there are some kinds of signs and wonders that accompany the gospel message. So, I stand before you and behind this pulpit today, apparently unsaved, because the night I got saved, nobody was doing signs and wonders, and that's the only time I was saved. So, I guess I'm not, but this is typical of Satan's preparing the world today for the coming of his Antichrist, because when the Antichrist comes, that's what he's going to do. He's going to perform works of power. This, by the way, in the original, this word power means wow. I mean, almost literally that. People are going to see these things that he does, and they're going to go, wow. My goodness, how could anybody do anything like that? Signs of power, signs from heaven, doubtless, and false wonders. False wonders, lying wonders. And all this with the deception of wickedness for those who are perishing. This is a present tense verb in the original. They are perishing because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe. And my translation says what is false, but a more accurate than this even would be so that they will believe the lie. The lie. What is the lie? Well, the lie is that the Antichrist is the real Christ. And we have people today who are already saying this, but this is when it is really, it's going to be worldwide. That's one of the dimensions that distinguishes this from present-day persecutions. You heard me say it a couple weeks ago. I do not minimize what our brothers and sisters around the world are suffering for the name of Christ. But this isn't just going to be here and there. This is going to be planet-wide during these 7 years. So, they'll believe the lie in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Now, I'll deal with this. And again, you're welcome to disagree with me. Almost everyone does. Not everyone, but many. Is it possible for a person to have knowingly understood the gospel message clear no questions asked, and rejected. And then the tribulation takes place, and that person can turn around and be saved. And my understanding of the text we've just read is that the answer is no. No. If they cannot trust in Christ when it's so easy to do so, and in most places of the world it remains easy to do so, but if they can't do it now, what in the world would make anybody think that they'll do it when it's going to cost them their life, when their heads are going to be chopped off if they trust Christ? Now, that's happening in certain places in the world today. In that day, it'll be everywhere. It'll be everywhere. They will not turn to Christ at that kind of cost. So, again, most people disagree. And I'm going to give you, I know this is sounding like a Sunday school lesson, but I'm going to give you this suggestion. You want a good book on the Thessalonian epistles, and one that isn't going to take you the rest of your life to read. All right. You get Charles Ryrie's Every Man's Bible Commentary. You will not find a better discussion, and he takes everybody's view into account and presents them fairly, but he tells you why he believes that the other views are wrong, and what you've heard this morning is the correct view, except he would really like for people who have heard the gospel and rejected it today to have the opportunity to be saved during the tribulation period. But he confesses, that's what I would like it to be, but you got to deal with this text, and it's hard to see it here. So, in any event, that book is the best single volume on the Thessalonian epistles I've ever encountered. All right, we have, can I review quickly? How do I know that the terrible things we see around us today are not the tribulation? Number one, and most important, you are still here. Because if this was the tribulation, you believers in Christ would not be here. And the second reason is the apostasy hasn't occurred yet. And the third reason is we still don't know who the man of sin is, the man of lawlessness. And the fourth reason is obviously the Holy Spirit is still doing his restraining work. And the fifth reason is that the world is still being prepped for the delusion of the Antichrist. Let's pray. Father, we do give thanks to you now for every blessing in Jesus' name, for this infallible forecast of the Word of God, and for the fellowship of the saints until he comes. We thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.